The cold finality of the death of Jesus Christ could be heard in the low rumble of the stone that Joseph rolled across the door of the tomb. Not many of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth had witnessed the end of his life. But there were two women of whom we read here who watched from nearby, apparently unknown to Joseph of Arimathea, as he and, we read in John 19, Nicodemus laid the body of Jesus in Joseph's new tomb. I was thinking about that. Usually at a burial you have the pallbearers. Usually there are at least six of them. Sometimes you have the pallbearers and honorary pallbearers. On this occasion, there were only two. They were older men. They had to remove the body of Jesus from the cross. They had to carry his body down to the garden, to the tomb. And as they did these things, these two women of whom we read watched. Above ground burials in caves had been practiced since the days of Abraham, and especially for those like Joseph of Arimathea, who were more prominent in society. When Joseph prepared this new tomb, we read that it was hewn out of a rock. He undoubtedly had set it aside for himself and for his family. That was his pre-planning. But because it was conveniently located to Golgotha, the place of crucifixions outside the walls of Jerusalem, and because of the urgent need to bury the Lord's body in advance of the Sabbath day, Joseph and Nicodemus took the Lord's body to this new tomb in which no one had ever been buried. Now, the fact that no one had ever been buried there would prove to be important in establishing the reality of Christ's resurrection on the third day, because there would be no other skeletal remains in the tomb that people could point to and say, oh, that must have been Jesus. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed the location of the tomb. And they watched the diligent preparations that the two men made in wrapping the body of Jesus, as was typical among the Jews, and in placing the body in the cave and rolling the stone across the entrance. Of the drama that unfolded on the Sabbath day itself, these women knew nothing. On that day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees, even though it was the Sabbath day, went to Pontius Pilate, and they implored Pontius Pilate to take steps to keep the followers of Jesus from stealing the body of Jesus from the tomb, so that they could say he had risen from the dead. Well, the scriptures tell us only that the women returned to their homes after the Lord's burial, and that they began to assemble, they bought, we read, materials, spices, and other things so that they could anoint the body of Jesus further. And that task they planned to accomplish on the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. Now, they didn't know anything about the posting of a guard of soldiers at the tomb. Pilate had said to the chief priests and the Pharisees, "You have a watch. Make it as sure as you can." There was a guard that was allowed to be posted there. The word in the original language is that they were custodians. This was the watch. They had the tomb of Jesus in their custody. They couldn't have known about that. They couldn't have known about the placing of the official Roman seal on the stone that closed the mouth of the tomb. All they knew was what they had seen. And so, true to their intention, they arose early on that first day of the week, even before the rising of the sun, for we read in the Scriptures they arrived at the tomb as the sun was rising. They had gathered up all their spices and their ointments, and they set out for the tomb. They had no expectation that they would be doing anything at all other than anointing further the Lord's body, the linen shroud in which the body was wrapped. That would be, as far as they were concerned, their last act of love and devotion to Jesus of Nazareth. It would be an act of tenderness and care that would express how grateful they were for the Lord's intervention in their lives. Mary Magdalene, she had been delivered from 7 demons. And as they made their way through the streets of Jerusalem and then out through the gate that led to the area of Golgotha, they remembered that last image in their minds from the afternoon before the Sabbath. And what was that image? It was the stone being rolled across the mouth of the cave. They had made all their other preparations. They were full of what they wanted to do, but suddenly they must have remembered that they would never gain access to the Lord's body at all if they could not get that stone away from the door. Who will roll us away the stone? They would have had even more cause to be concerned if they had known about the events that had transpired before the Roman governor the day before. The stone then was a real impediment to their service they wanted to do. It pictured many other barriers that would have been impossible to remove if Christ had not risen from the dead. None of the followers of Christ remembered his distinct prophecy that he would rise from the dead on the third day. Even after they were confronted with the evidence, they did not remember. So they came toward the tomb with the view that Jesus was still dead and buried. They were not coming there to see if he had risen. They did not know how they could perform their final act of devotion to him. But when they arrived at the tomb, they saw that the stone had been rolled back from the door of the tomb. So all of the difficulties that they had contemplated in their journey to the tomb melted away. And they learned, in fact, to their great surprise, there was not any need for the spices that they had bought. There was not any need for them to anoint the body of Jesus any further. He had risen from the dead. He was not there. All the barriers that would have remained with Christ still in the tomb were swept away in the tidal wave of his resurrection. Today, as we remember again the triumph of the Savior over death, let us ponder the stirring theme of obstacles overcome by resurrection power. Obstacles overcome by resurrection power. The question that these women had on that early morning is the question that we would have if Christ had not risen from the dead. Who will roll away the stone for us? Who will overcome the barriers that keep us from God's presence and fellowship? The inspired Apostle Paul contemplated that very scenario when he wrote to the Corinthians that if Christ had not risen from the dead, the preaching of the apostles was for nothing. And every profession of faith in Christ was also for nothing. It would have had no meaning at all. That's what Paul meant. He wrote that the Corinthians would still be laboring under the burden of guilt. And that those whom they had known, who had already died trusting in Christ, had instead perished everlastingly. Don't let anyone tell you that it doesn't make all that much difference whether Christ actually rose from the dead or not. Paul made it plain that if you have hope in Christ only in this life, you are of all people the most miserable, the most pathetic. Who will roll us away the stone? It was a sincere question. It was a real concern. Those women were living in the realm, remember, of assuming that Jesus was dead and buried and that he would never be in their company again. That was their expectation. Is that your concern today? Are you pondering your own sins? Are you wondering today how you can ever be reconciled with God? Are you wondering how you will ever be able to have the assurance that God hears your prayers? Are you wondering how the message of the gospel can ever make inroads in a world that is bent on its own pleasure? Are you wondering how this church will make progress in its mission for the Savior? Who will roll us away the stone? There are any number of barriers that would have remained if Christ had not risen from the dead. But today I want to focus your attention on four of them. And I want you to see that they have been overcome by the resurrection of Christ. So I want to look first at the barriers themselves, and then we'll conclude by looking at their destruction. So first, barriers that remain with Christ in the tomb. It should be obvious that the first consequence of the stone not being rolled away would be that the women could not gain access to Jesus. They could not gain access to his body. If they had arrived there and that stone had not been rolled away, they could not have gotten in. They could not have carried out their plans. It was as though they had been so grief-stricken, and you can be sure that they were, that they were so taken up with the task they had in mind and their preparations for that task that they hadn't even thought about this problem. But if that stone were not rolled away, how it was that Joseph and Nicodemus, we presume, rolled the stone across the door to the tomb, we're not told. But they felt there would be no way that they could move the stone back. And if that stone were not rolled away, they couldn't get in. So it is that without the resurrection of Christ, not one of us could gain access to Christ. We would not be able to be with Him spiritually. And we would never be able to be with Him physically. That is, there would be no comfort for those mourning the death of one who has died believing in Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Those words have brought comfort to many, many saints who have been dying and to many, many saints who have mourned the death of others. But if Christ is still in the tomb, those words mean nothing. What good would it do to be with Christ if He is still dead and buried? Those words would be void of any practical value. Consider those who mourned the death of Stephen. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. At the end of chapter 7, we read of the stoning to death of Stephen. And we read in chapter 8 and verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." What does that mean? They cried. They were convulsed with grief. They shed tears. They wailed over the loss of Stephen. And yet, they did not sorrow as those who have no hope. Why? Because Stephen had seen Jesus at the right hand of God. And they knew that when he fell asleep, to use the language of the end of chapter 7, when he fell asleep, he had been absent from his body and was present with the Lord. But if Christ had not risen from the dead, they would have been able to take no consolation in that hope. The resurrection of Christ, you see, is not some idle story with which we comfort ourselves and pass the time in the spring of each year. Yes, it's Easter time, which most people translate into "it's spring." If Christ is not risen, the barrier to being in the presence of God is still there and will be there forever. We could never roll that stone away. Obviously, and here's the second barrier, if Christ had not risen from the dead, the path to the forgiveness of sins would remain barricaded as well. There are levels, I was thinking of this, there are levels on which the people of the world think and talk about Jesus on the cross. Oh, they're quite happy to carry around symbols of the cross and talk about the cross itself as though it were some mystical thing. But none of them speak about the cross in the context of Christ as the substitutionary sacrifice for sins. Oh, people can talk about the crucifixion on many other levels, but they don't want to talk about that one because that would mean that Christ had to suffer on the cross because of their sins. But the Scriptures make it plain that the resurrection of Christ is that which validated Christ's sacrifice. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, that's the crucifixion, and was raised again for our justification, or that is, on account of our justification, because of our justification. What does it mean? It means that when Christ was raised from the dead, when he came forth from the tomb, that was God's stamp of approval upon the work that Christ did on the cross. What comfort would you be able to derive from that text, or from the whole idea of the crucifixion of Jesus, if he had not risen from the dead? None. None. What good would it have done? None. The resurrection of Christ from the dead means that Christ's work in my place and in my behalf has been accepted by God. What that means is that all my sins, all your sins, were imputed to him. And he was punished on that account in your place. And for your benefit, he was punished on that account, laying the groundwork for the forgiveness, the remission of all your sins. And I tell you, when he came forth from the tomb, what was that saying? That work not only was finished, as he said, but it was accepted. If his resurrection was God's stamp of approval on the sacrificial work that Jesus had done on the cross, then if the stone had remained across the mouth of the tomb, there would have been no evidence at all that Christ's work for sinners had been accepted by God. Can you not see the joy that comes to our hearts then when we know that Christ has risen from the dead? Here are the stakes today. If that barricade is still in place to the forgiveness of our sins, if our sins cannot be forgiven, we can never have any hope of being rightly related to God. All that Jesus said in his public ministry and all the mighty works he did in his public ministry would not be able to remove that barrier. And following hard on that barrier is the next one. There would be no way of gaining access to God in prayer. I want you to think about how much prayer rests on the resurrection of Christ. How could you ever pray on the ground of the work of Christ if Christ had not risen from the dead? What good would it do to to say those words. We come to the Our Father on the ground of the sacrifice of Christ, if Christ is still in the grave. Who is going to roll away that stone? You think about it. I was pondering this. There are people all over the world who spend time in what they call prayer. They speak about saying their prayers. But for them, there's no reality. Because for them, Christ has not risen from the dead. They don't think about it at all. For them, their prayers are just religious exercises, religious rituals that leave those who participate in them devoid of hope. I'm here to tell you today, there would be no use in praying if Christ had not risen from the dead. But the obverse of that is also true. Since Christ has risen from the dead, there is every encouragement for us to pray. The mercy seat of which the Bible speaks, if Christ had not risen from the dead, would be a forbidding place of judgment. Think about that. I've been thinking a lot about the 80th Psalm, which I spoke on in the prayer meeting here the week before last. The 80th Psalm, especially the beginning of it, speaking of the Shepherd of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubims. It's a very important expression because that is the mercy seat. That is the place of the Shekinah glory. And what is it that enables the glory of God to appear there? It is the blood, the atoning blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that's a picture of the work that Christ would do. But if Christ had not risen from the dead, there would be no validity to that blood. And the mercy seat would then not be a mercy seat at all. It would be a place of judgment and condemnation. We come to pray on the ground of the blood. And we know that God will hear us when we pray on that ground because Christ has come from the dead. And what about the other barrier, the fourth one? The promise that God would reconquer the world and deliver it from the clutches of the devil. The scriptures refer to the devil as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Obviously, the scriptures lay out the program that God is not losing the world, that He is going to overthrow the devil's power and deliver the world from the devil's clutches. How would that promise ever be fulfilled if Christ had not risen from the dead? Christ would not be riding forth, as the scriptures describe Him, conquering and to conquer, if He were still dead and buried in His tomb. Who will roll us away the stone? Oh, the women knew they had a problem there. They knew that it didn't matter how many of them there were, they couldn't muster the strength to get into the tomb. But as they made their way to that garden in which the tomb of Jesus was situated, can you imagine? They're coming around the last bend in the path. They're thinking about this problem. What are we going to do? Who's going to roll us away the stone? And they come around the last bend in the path, and then they see in the words of verse 4, the stone was rolled away. And that brings me to the last thing I want to say from the text today. The conquest of the empty tomb. They looked. Can you imagine? the stone was rolled away. We don't know if they had felt the earthquake. We don't know if the earthquake was localized so that they couldn't have felt it as they were making their way. We don't know how it was that those things came about. But when they got there, the tomb was open. Maybe they wondered how this had happened. But all we learn here is that the great concern that they had, how are we going to get in? Suddenly it was melted away. And what do we read? They went in immediately into the tomb. And they still assumed, I think then, that they were going to find there the shroud-wrapped body of the Lord Jesus. But when they got into the tomb, instead they see what the Scriptures call a young man in white. And there they began to be afraid. We don't read that they had been afraid before, but now they were affrighted. This was something out of the ordinary by a long way. They were afraid. They were trembling, we read in the context. They were amazed. They were astonished. I'm sure you can begin to conceive of something of that astonishment. And they didn't see the Lord's body. Now, the shroud in which His body had been wrapped was there. And I want to tell you that when they wrapped somebody, that body was going to stay wrapped. Sometimes the weight of the spices that they used was itself a very heavy weight, and it would, in effect, cement the cloth altogether so that it made a kind of sarcophagus, a kind of coffin, but one wrapped around the body. But they saw the grave clothes lying there, but not the Lord. And they didn't know what to conclude. But the barriers of which we have spoken today lay shattered in the evidence that Christ had risen from the dead. That's what the angel said to them. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. Now, I don't know if those words had any kind of resonation in their minds at that moment. It was probably a situation where things were overloaded. They couldn't process everything they were receiving. He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. And before long, as we read in other accounts, they met the Lord. They met the risen Lord. And they heard His assurance that He would be with them always, even to the end of the world. That is, they knew they were not going to be separated from His presence. So they gained the confidence then that Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 5 to know that when they came to the end of their days in this world, they would be with the Lord forever. So death lost its terror for them. Well, maybe the process of death was still a terror to them. But death itself was not a terror to them, because they knew they had seen Him whom they came to anoint. They saw Him risen from the dead. They saw Him alive again. And so every grave of a redeemed body was going to be the scene of resurrection power. I hope to speak about that a little more this evening. they knew they would be with him. And they had the confidence that their sins had been forgiven. What a glorious theme that was for them as they saw the risen Christ, to know that what he had suffered for them, God had accepted. They knew that they were rightly related to God. And they knew that God would hear them, that he would hear their prayers. They knew that it would not be a vain thing for them to call upon the Lord, so that in the Acts of the Apostles, in those great prayer meetings that took place, when they called upon the Lord, they knew that he heard them. Why? Because Christ had come from the dead. So they knew it would never be in vain for them to trust in God, for them to seek after the Lord. They knew, basically, that they were never going to come to the place where they say, you know, I spent all this time in this world trusting in the Lord, and I find out at the end it was to no use. They would never be confounded. They would never be ashamed. They would never be sorry. And they could know as well that the promise of God would come to fruition, that God himself would overthrow the devil's work in the world. Let me tell you, that is one of the greatest blessings of the resurrection. Because we live in a world where if we had to accept what we see and what we hear in the news every day, what would we conclude? The devil has won. But the devil hasn't won. He is a great deluder. And he is great at deluding even the Lord's people at times to think that he has got the upper hand. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. And God is going to conquer the world. Christ is going to reign. Christ is reigning now. Who will roll us away the stone? If Christ had not been raised from the dead, all those obstacles would block our path. But the stone was rolled away. God rolled it away by his own power. Not to let Jesus out. Jesus was already out. The stone was rolled away so they could be confronted by the evidence that Jesus was out. That he had risen from the dead. And that is the message I leave with you today. The tomb is empty. No one else was ever buried in it. You ever think of that? You can go to see the tomb today. I've talked to people who have. I think Betsy here has seen that place. No one was ever buried in it after that, because everybody knew the importance of that place. That's where Jesus had been, but he wasn't there anymore. Today, there's every reason for us to rejoice, because Christ has come forth from the dead. The stone has been rolled back. We can see in our mind's eye the tomb is empty, and hear the reports of those who saw him with their own eyes, and heard him with their own ears, and touched him with their own hands. Christ is alive, and he has ascended into glory. And he has said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the great blessing of the power of the resurrection.